You're listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Stockton as we go through our series entitled Spiritual Rhythms, Discovering the Rhythms of Grace. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.
So I've been very blessed to hear what God is doing through this church. In and among this church, specifically through the Spiritual Rhythm series that we've been going through for the past several weeks, as we look at specific means by which God has granted to us to access His grace on an ongoing basis, on a daily basis, the means that God has put in place for us to grow in godliness in the way that He intends through Scripture, and also the ways that God is ensuring that we are going to persevere in the faith. That we stay in the love of God, as Jude 20 and 21 tells us. And so God is strengthening us and empowering those in the church that may have otherwise felt very discouraged in their faith or plateaued in their growth. And so we're really excited about what God is doing in this series. On top of that, it has been, God has put it on my heart to diversify this pulpit. Well, we don't have a pulpit anymore during the series, but this nice music stand here, and give opportunity to qualified leaders within this church to preach. And so you've seen that over the last few weeks, over the last couple months, as well as qualified leaders from outside of the Reality family, but still in the family of God, amen, still within the kingdom of God. And so we have an opportunity to see that manifest before us and give opportunity in that way. And so this morning it is my privilege to invite Steve Patton, who currently is residing and pastoring in the Bay Area, to come and lead us in the Word of God and specifically continue this Spiritual Rhythm series and looking at discipleship this morning. So if you guys would give a warm welcome to Steve this morning.
Well, good morning. How you doing, Reality? Are you really? That sounded kind of weak. How you doing this morning, Reality? There they are. Good morning. My name is Steve Patton. I am really honored just to be here with you guys today. I'll get a little bit of introductory stuff out of the way so you're just not sitting there saying, who is this Mike Tomlin looking guy up here? I get that all the time, so you don't have to say that to me after service. I get it all the time. But I'm Steve Patton. I am a Detroit native, born and bred in Detroit, Michigan, but I lived on the East Coast for 12 years out in the bitter cold of New England. I've lived here in the Bay Area now for a year and a half, and I haven't had to shovel since I've been here, and that has been amazing. Yeah, just a bit about me. You know, I like many of you in here, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but yet God saw fit to save me as a sophomore in high school, radically changed my life rather than giving my life to the drugs, alcohol, and all of the other random wildness that my wild, rebellious 16-year-old self was into. God saw fit to save me, and I said, hey, if I was going to be wild for God, I was going to be wild for the devil, I'm going to be wild for God and give him my all. And haven't looked back since the call of ministry, still at a young age, in my just going into my senior year of high school, since the call of ministry, and just been pursuing that ever since. But even in all of that, the one thing I keep being reminded of is Christ is center of it all. Christ is center of it all, and it's a constant reminder for me that it's not the work that I do for the Lord, it's the Lord of the work that really anchors me and centers me and keeps me going. So, and it's that Lord that's got me here today. And you know, Pastor Christian asked me to speak into the Spiritual Rhythm series, and he said, "Would you want to do discipleship?" I said, "Absolutely." Absolutely. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Our text today is a common text that we'll spend some time unpacking. So if you're here today and you've kind of been around church and churchiness stuff for a while, this verse is not going to be new. But I pray that there is some things in here that will spark new fire and energy and excitement for you in the Lord to be a disciple and to make disciples. So if you've got your Bible or your Bible app, let's get over to Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. All right, and it'll be up on the screen for you as well. But here we are. Verse 16, and it says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed him. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Amen. 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 Let's pray quick before we jump in. God, thanks for your word. It's you that's active, God. It's you that's speaking the word. And God, I pray that as we jump into your word today, God, it's you that's active. It's not me up here making up stuff to move people to something, but God, it's by your spirit and by your power that's moving on men and women's heart in here today. Let their hope not rest in my speech or my preach, but let them rest. Let their hope rest purely as a demonstration of your spirit and your power active in their hearts today, God. You do the work in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So again, a super familiar text about disciples and discipleship. But I want to walk through this a bit just to kind of give you an overview of where we're going today. We're going to walk through this text a bit, give you an overview of what Jesus is speaking to them and to us today. And then we'll get into some real just practicals like how. Like I'm sure some of you are like, yeah, discipleship. Yeah, how? How do we do it? So we'll get into some how, not the way, but a way to for you to be mobilized and engaged and going out to make disciples as well. So we'll get some high level air attack stuff, and then we'll get on the ground and go ground level and deal with some of that. Deal?
Yeah.
Deal. All right. So verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, and now if you're in here and you're kind of new to church, but you've kind of heard some of these stories, like, wait, I thought there were 12. Well, there were 12. Judas kind of took himself out of the scene there in a way that I don't recommend anybody do. So there are 11 disciples there. They went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And so that gathering that they had is similar to ours today. There are some in here that at the name of Jesus, at the thought and sight of Jesus in their hearts by faith, you're like, yes, I'm here to worship. We're singing songs this morning and your hands are high. You're clapping and nobody else is clapping. You're all in and excited. You saw the beauty and grandeur of Jesus and you worship. But there are some in here who are like some who are gathered on this mountain. The thought, the talk, the idea, the person of Jesus. You still got some doubts. Like they had heard the stories of the people being healed. They'd heard the stories that some were present when they were walking on water and raising the dead to life and feeding 5,000 people with a fish dinner. They heard the stories. They saw him in action. And then here he is again, resurrected. And you too have heard the story of this resurrected Jesus. But unlike the person sitting next to you, you still got your doubts. You're in a good place this morning. You're in a good place this morning too, because Jesus, just like to them, he's got some words for you in this, the same words that he had for them. So we've got those who worship and those who doubted all gathered together in the same place. And Jesus spoke to them all and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.
Amen.
Right there, he laid out for those who believed, he laid out the reason that they were worshiping. He laid out the very reason that they were worshiping right then and there. Like, all authority has been given to me. Because those who knew, all of them knew, they knew of this Jesus who came and lived this sinless life. He lived this perfect life. They knew of this man who was also divine and lived this perfect life sinlessly. And then for 3 years lived on earth, demonstrating his service to God and to humanity by loving, reflecting his love of the Father and reflecting his love of the people, healing them, doing great things among them, teaching them, doing, really shaking up the world. That's what he was doing for the 3 years that he was active in that ministry, was shaking up the world. And as he was doing that, people still had some problems with it, but even though that was their problem, it was still all God's plan. So they say, no, we got to kill this guy. And they think they're trying to get rid of them so they would stop, so he would stop messing up their own business. But what they don't know is that they're still up to doing God's business the whole time, because the plan was for him to die. And he came in his perfection, lived perfectly, sinlessly, because he came to pay the price for the sin debt that none of us could pay. No matter where you sit in this room this morning, even if you're the type of person that says, I believe that humanity is essentially good, what no one in this room would attest to is that humanity is essentially perfect. No one in this room would attest that, even if you think humanity is essentially good, no one would say that man is essentially holy. And it's to that holy God that we have a sin debt, and Jesus came to pay that sin debt. And the only way that he could pay for it is if he himself lived perfectly, if he himself lived in perfect holiness. And he could do it because he wasn't just fully man, he was also fully God on earth walking with us. They called him Hosanna. Amen. God with us. So he went, and then finally his trial came. Unjustly has to deal with a corrupt government. Glad we don't deal with that. has to deal with this corrupt government who wants to bring him on trumped up charges and have him killed. And yet, even when the government wanted to set him free, the people said, no, kill him. So they bring him out to the public square and they beat him brutally. They beat him brutally. They put him right in the middle of the public square, and they would beat him with the cat of nine tails, which is this whip that's got some bone or glass or rock or iron nails on the end of it, so that when it would connect, like the Romans were brutal, they would hit a person with it, and so when they lashed it back, when they pulled the whip back, it would take some flesh with them. So every time it would hit and drag and snatch back, and the stripes will go on the person's body every time. But what they didn't know is that when they were doing it, they were fulfilling the prophecy where it says, by whose stripes we were healed. So after they beat him mercilessly in the public square with the cat of nine tails and flogging him and kicking him and spitting on him and all of that, they still said, crucify him. And Jesus kept quiet about it, so he still had to go to the cross, this public, shameful, horrible death where they put you up on the highest hill, stretch out your body on this crucifix, and they string you up there. Not, you know, there's like, I love how the paintings have like the little loincloth, and you know, Jesus, like, no, they strap you up there naked for the world to see. So complete embarrassment and shame. No wonder why the scriptures say, despising the shame, he went for the joy that was before him, because there was the shame that he had to endure on the cross. And he did. He was there and he suffered. He suffered a sinner's death. Jesus was ultimately treated like a sinner. Jesus was treated like God, the way we should have been treated. But he did it in his death and in his burial and then in his triumphant resurrection, so that we could be treated the way he should have been treated. And so doing this and dying this public death by public executioners, right? People say, well, Jesus didn't really die on the cross. You know, he just pretended to be dead, and that's why that's why the tomb was open afterwards, because he got up after that. Like, you mean to tell me that people who get paid by the Roman government to kill people didn't know the guy was dead? Professional killers didn't know that they killed him. No, he was dead. But then something miraculous happened, because he died on Friday and they buried him on day one. That he was still dead and in that grave on day two. But then on the third day, something crazy happened. The death was conquered. Death was defeated. The power of sin and the sting of death were defeated by this triumphant rising from the grave that Jesus did. Jesus fulfilled his promise when he told his followers, hey, no man takes my life, but I lay it down and I pick it up again when I'm ready. Like, how gangster is that? Right? Like, no, I put, I, That's how I do life. I put it down and I pick it up again when I'm ready. And in doing so, he said, now that you've seen me, you saw me suffer. You saw me die. And here I am again, alive. And through that, all power and authority in heaven and on earth, no more proof that you need that it's mine now. He looked death. He treated death just like the Somalian pirate on Captain Phillips. He said, look at me. I'm your captain now. Triumphed over it. He said, all power, all authority, it's mine now. Then he says, go therefore. Since there is no greater than me now. Like now you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, there is none greater than me. Now, since you know that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved, it's at my name that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. It's in my name. Now that you know, go therefore. See, when we talk about discipleship and going and all of that, right, we spend a lot of time on talking about going. But see, what I want to kind of hone in on just for a brief second here is the therefore. He says, go therefore. Well, go why? Because all authority has been given to me. See, go because now all authority is mine. All authority in heaven and on earth is mine. So the Great Commission isn't just great because of the greatness of the commission itself. That's what we call this section of scripture, the Great Commission. See, it's not just because the job of the commission is great, but the one who commissions is great. It says, because I've done all of this, not just because you need to make disciples, not just because it's a good thing, but because what's at stake here is the fame and glory of my name, is what Jesus is saying here. The fame and glory of my name is what's at stake. The fame and glory of the one who reigns supreme above all is what's at stake. So go. Not because we want to make our church bigger, but because we want to make his name higher. Not just because we want to spread the fame of the name of our particular church gatherings, but because we want to spread the fame and glory of his name. Therefore, not because we want to have our egos puffed up and say, yeah, I discipled that guy, I discipled that girl. But because we want to magnify and glorify the name of the one who conquered sin, hell, and death itself. Because of that, go. Because of that, that's why we go make disciples. Because what's at stake is nothing less than the fame and glory of God's name in Stockton and in Lodi and the surrounding areas and in the Bay Area and the Pacific Northwest and in the Southeast and in Kuala Lumpur and in everywhere else. Amen. What's at stake is the glory of the one who has all power and authority in his hands. Because of that, we go and make disciples. Now that's where we kind of get a little caught up, right? Let's go and make disciples. See, what I think needs to happen in the local church, because you know, I talk to pastor types and preacher creatures all the time. And their burden, and then when I talk to people who are in the congregations and in churches and in their thoughts and hearts, they get stuck like this. They say we need to make disciples. And they kind of get caught up because the word has really become a really mystical word. Like making disciples. Oh. Like, what does that mean to make a disciple? Or let alone to be a disciple? See, I think for us to really get our arms around what Christ is calling us to for the fame and glory of his name, we got to demystify it. Now, I don't think we need to belittle it. right? Because I think the term has become mystical, and kind of we put all this great mystery and cloud around the word because we want to hold it up high. Like, we want to hold up discipleship and being a disciple as a high thing, and rightfully so, we should, right? I mean, Jesus said, go make disciples. But we've made this weird, mystical, flowy thing, and we don't know what's really being said there. But see, when they heard this word disciple was not a new word to them. When they heard this word, they knew what it meant. One, because that word has already been used to describe them. But it was also a very common societal word. Right, like some people will say, it's a disciple is a disciplined, dedicated follower of Jesus. Like, dude, you are way too intense. But before there were disciplined, dedicated followers of Jesus, people were still already called disciples. John had disciples before Jesus stepped on the scene in his ministry. We see John the Baptist, he had them as we read through the text. We see John had disciples. A lot of other religious leaders and rabbis, they had disciples. But you know who else had disciples? Carpenters, blacksmiths, cobblers. They all had disciples. Because what a disciple was a pupil or an apprentice. Now see, pupil, student, I can kind of wrap my head around that. But see, apprentice takes it like, in our English language today, like this idea of an apprentice takes it to a different place. Because now what it means is that I am engaged in a life with someone where I am watching them learn so that I can go and do and then eventually teach someone else the same thing. See, I spend time with a carpenter because I want to learn carpentry. So that then when I'm on my own, I can also teach someone else how to do carpentry. Now, I say that very generically, I am not handy. My kids know to call Uncle So-and-so if something really needs to get put together. Like, I'm not that guy. I'm not that guy. So, a disciple, let's go and make disciples. Let's go and make apprentices. Let's go and make pupils. Not of ourselves. Let's go and make apprentices, pupils, people who will follow Jesus. That's what he's called us to. And he said to go do it of all nations. Of everybody. Already at the beginning of this global movement that Jesus is forming, that we know to be as the church, at the beginning of it, he's saying that it is going to be this global, multi-ethnic, multicultural, multi-generational tapestry that's being woven together as we make these disciples. But it's disciples of every nation, of every ethnicity. So whether you're white, you're black, you're Jew, you're Gentile, no matter where you fit to both be a disciple and to make disciples. Like me, myself, I'll talk to people like, oh, that's the white man's religion. Like, no, it's not. It is of every nation's belief that we are to be disciples and followers of Jesus. Yeah. I laugh at people, that's the white man's religion. Christianity was the official religion of Ethiopia before, 30 years before the official religion of Rome. So let's not go there, okay? If you want to go there, I don't think you want to. St. Augustine, he was North African. So let's not go there let's not do that. It's of all nations. I mean, Jesus was Jewish anyway, so please. It's of all nations, though. See, Jesus even himself is saying, let's not make this insular thing for just the Jews anymore. I have come for the salvation of all. And the way that we're going to see the salvation of all is if those who are disciples will go out and make disciples of all nations. You and I are here today because someone obeyed this call. As I look around this room, as someone of all nations decided, I look around the room and I see Asians, I see African Americans, I see Hispanics, I see Anglo, I see people of all nations because somebody obeyed this call right here to go and make disciples of all nations. And it is for us to continue to do that as we're going to see people of all nations, even who exist right here in Stockton. If we're going to see that, it's going to be because those of us who are in here obeyed this call as disciples to go and be disciples and make disciples. And he said, do it of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe. Now, and I'll unpack this a little bit more when we get into just to some of the practicality of it, but let me say this. At some point in our discipling, we have to actually get to the teaching to observe. And let's, I don't want to like mystify this observe, like teaching them to look at and ponder and think. Like we're really good at that, right? We're good at just like observing these, you know, some of us can break down the doctrines of grace as we physically with our eyes, like observe them. But what Jesus is saying here is like, no, it is a doing. At some point, yes, Christianity is not about rules. Christianity is not about the commandments, but they're in there. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will obey. See, obedience is not tied to just the keeping of the rules. It's tied to the one who has all authority and power in his hands. Yeah. Our obedience is out of love to him. And at some point, we've got to get to the obeying. Again, is it about rules? No. Is Star Wars about Jar Jar Binks? No. But he's in there for us to hate. But at some point, we have to get to the point of teaching to observe and obey what Jesus said. Because as far as Jesus is concerned, people say, it's not rules or religion. It's a relationship. I get it. And Jesus said, in that relationship, if we're genuinely going to love him in our relationship, it comes to obeying him. Because as in any relationship, right, the way the relationship works is that for those of us who are in the relationship to rightly see that person for who they are in our relationship, right? Like if I go back to Detroit, right, and I go back and I slap my aunt on the butt, say, hey, babe, good to see you. That's highly disrespectful. Because that's not the way to love her in the relationship that I'm in. But if I come home to my wife and I do the same, kiss her on the cheek and smack her on the butt, say, hey, babe, it's good to see you. It's like, hey, good to see you too. Because I'm rightly seeing her for who she is in our relationship. If I walk up to my 6-year-old daughter, Alana, and say, hey, can I have ice cream? It's like, dude, this is weird. What are you doing? Be the dad. Step up. What are you doing? I'm not rightfully seeing her for who she is and for who I am in our relationship. And Jesus is thusly saying, because again, all power and authority is in my hands, on heaven and on earth. It's mine. I reign supreme. And I want to enter into a relationship with you. But as the one who reigns supreme, you have to recognize him as who is supreme. Love for him is honoring him and doing what he says. And we have to not just do it, but teach others to do that. That's what discipleship is. It's not just going and building up churches. And here's what Jesus didn't say. He didn't say, go and build churches everywhere. Right? He didn't say, go and make converts everywhere. He said, go and make disciples everywhere. And as we go and make disciples, man, how do we go right here in Stockton, California, good old, beautiful Stockton, California. How do we do that? How do we do that? And I want to say up front, I absolutely love what you guys are doing here in this city. I love what you guys are doing here in this city to be a faithful gospel witness to this wonderful city of Stockton. I'm glad what you guys are doing. Love to hear stories of the guy who was a drug dealer in the projects and now leading believers in his neighborhood. I love, absolutely love hearing what God is up to here in Stockton, California. Yes, I love it. I love hearing it. I love seeing it because there still needs to be. This is part of everywhere, isn't it? Is it San Francisco? No. Is it LA? No. It's Stockton, California, in its unique glory, in its unique beauty, and in the unique way in which God has brought this city together. Right, Paul, what did Paul say in Acts? Hey, God designed the borders of everywhere so that those who live within those borders would seek and be able to find God, even though he's not far from them. So God allowed the borders and designed the borders of Stockton, California, so that those who live within the borders of Stockton, California, and Lodi and everywhere else that is surrounding it, so that they might stumble and find God, even though God is not far from the people in Stockton, California. Amen. And he's put you here to help them as they're stumbling along the way, for them to go far from him and to become disciples. But what does that look like? How can you do it? So I want to give just like, I don't want to use the word steps because these don't go in order, but I just want to give some 8 practical things, tools, roadmap. Use whatever word you want to use except steps, okay? I want to give 8 things to help us as we're here. Some things that we can do to make disciples. Now, is this the way to make disciples? No. Is this a way to make some disciples? Yes. Some of this you're going to flesh out in your own unique way, but I want to highlight some things here. So, first off, but before we start putting them up, I want to kind of, you can filter everything I'm saying through an equation. I know some of our engineer types, you like equations, right? So here's an equation for you. Discipleship really functions like this. It's grace plus truth over time within the context of relationships. Again, it's grace plus truth over time, and in your parentheses, your context, it's relationships. That's discipleship. Now, I will admit, I did not make that up. I got that from Dr. Henry Cloud. But I think it's a great way to describe and define how discipleship really works. So, if you're going to make disciples, assuming that you are one, you love Jesus, you've committed to him, you've put your faith and trust in him, he saved you, do you have it together? No. Are you following him still? Yes. Boom, you're in. Disciple. First thing you do, pick somebody. Pick somebody to disciple. It could be one person, it could be 2 or 3, but just pick somebody. Say, oh, I want to make disciples. Who? Pick somebody. Oh, wait, we kind of throw it around in our church. We'll frequently ask people, like, hey, so who's your guys? Who's your girls? Who are you? Who are you walking with? Who are you in relationship with for the purpose of drawing them closer and deeper into Jesus? Like, who you got? Who are you doing this with? So just rather than trying to go deep and weird and like, oh, I want to make disciples. Lord, send me to somebody. Pick somebody. Now, I would recommend not picking a bunch of people because, again, it's grace and truth over time in the context of relationships. Some of us have some more relational capacity than others. Some of us are, like, introverts, you're probably not going to do more than 2. Right, 3, you might be in sin, right, because that's just too much for you. But I would recommend not picking more than 3 people because these are people that you're going to pour your life into. So I'd say pick no more than 3, but pick somebody. Pick somebody. Next, as we're picking people. Again, I don't want to say next because it's not steps, but after you pick people, get to know them and their story. Who are they? Where do they come from? What's their pains? If they're already believers, what did God save them from? If they're not believers, just kind of what are they in right now? Get to know them and their story. Two family home, two person family, mom and dad, nuclear situation, single mom, single dad, orphan, foster care. Get to know their story, because that's going to color, that begins to color how they kind of view the world. And once you get to know some of that and you get to see how they're viewing the world, then you will get to see where you can start to apply the gospel in their life. Another thing to do, discover their idols and their need. Now, I say discover their idols. This is a big thing, but I'll kind of try to cover this really quickly. At our church, we kind of run this rubric of most of us, we have four core idols. And an idol is just anything that you put before God. And so within that, all of us, we kind of have, the way we view it, it's kind of like four core things that we kind of run to when we're running away from God. When be it temporarily, just kind of in the moment running away from God, or situationally running away from God, or completely running away from God. It's really four things that we kind of run to. One thing that we run to is our comfort. We want our comfort to be the primary thing. We don't want any stress. We don't want any frustrations. We just want to be comfortable and left alone. Don't rock our boat. So everything that we're going to fight for is going to be so that our boat is not rocked. Another thing that we run to is power. We don't care about the boat being rocked, but we want to be in control. We want to be the one that's fully in charge. And the one thing that we absolutely do not want is to be humiliated. That's kind of the main thing that we run to. Now, we run through the rest of these. We all may find ourselves at some time, at some point, running to each of these. But there's one thing that kind of rules them all, that's kind of our default idol that we go to. So we got comfort, we've got power. Another is control. Everything has to be thus and so and in order. And if I'm not in control, I am going to lose it. Uncertainty is a problem. You talk about launching out by faith. Do you know what this is and this has to happen? Are you nuts? Control is an idol that we can run to. And lastly, approval. We want to make sure we do all we can to be liked. We want to make sure we to be accepted and approved. And the one thing we don't want is rejection. Rejection, if we're not following Jesus with our hearts, if we kind of get away from Jesus and put our approval in front of us, rejection can crush us because of our idol of approval. Now again, is control or power or are any of those things bad? No, in and of themselves. Are they bad when they're ultimate? Yes. And it's in running to those that we want to find out with the people that we're walking with, what's kind of their core thing that they run to? Because that's going to be the thing that we can press on with the gospel as they start. You start to see them in cycles of sin. We start to see them in cycles of stress and everything else. So okay, let's back up. Here's where we need to be following Jesus more. Here's where we need to press in and obey and honor and love and trust Jesus more. Because your approval idol has got you chasing some stuff that you shouldn't be chasing. Your comfort idol has you alienating people in a way that's not loving. Your power idol has you using people for your own good, and they're feeling crushed under your burden. So we have to identify what those are so that way we can see right here. Here's where we press deeper into loving and honoring Jesus. And it's going to help as we make disciples. Also, you want to find their need. What do they need? Not what do you need to teach them, right? They just came to faith. They don't necessarily need to know the finer points of the 5 points of TULIP. They're still trying to get a better understanding of who Jesus is. And what is this Holy Spirit that I hear about? What does it mean to read my Bible? How do I pray? Even some of the stuff we've been talking through this rhythms, the spiritual rhythm series. Like they don't need to know the finer points of Arminianism. Like they don't need to know that. They don't need to know everything that you know. They need what they need. And spend some time with them to get to see and understand what they need. It's two guys, strong believers, guys that I fully believe in. I really think they're going to change the world. But as I was in my time with them, I was like, okay, in the season that they were in, I realized what they needed. They needed to recapture a bigger sense and bigger picture of who God was. So that's what we spent our time doing. We grabbed a book. The book was even quasi-cheesy a little bit, but it was helpful. It was helpful in getting them to kind of get some hands on, just having a greater sense of the bigness and reality of God. So find out what their need is. Encourage them. Lots. Encourage them lots. You never run out of encouragement. That person will never say, "Will you stop being so encouraging to me?" Encourage them lots. Communicate truth. Now, there's going to be a couple main ways you're going to communicate truth. One way you're going to communicate truth is, again, systematically. That's when you're with them and maybe you're walking through a book of the Bible. Maybe you're walking through just a really good book. You think it's helpful in their spiritual formation. It's communicating truth in that setting. Another time you're going to be communicating truth is in those times where there's tension, where there's a problem. You want to communicate truth. Like, hey, I've noticed in our times together, the way you talk to your wife, and depending on your relationship will determine how you talk to her. Like, you might just say, "Bro, that's not cool." Maybe they're a little bit different, and you have to say, "The way you're talking to your wife, man, it's not, I noticed that you've been a little harsh with her. Can you talk to me about what's going on?" Or, "Hey, I noticed every time you come home from work, you are very frustrated. Talk to me about what's going on at work. Talk to me about what's going on with your kids. I noticed the way." So it's in those times you want to run to the tension. If there's a thing, you don't want to pick every fight, but if you see there's a thing, you want to run to it and communicate the truth. The way that you just talked to me was not helpful. Had that happened, again, discipleship relationship that I was in, and the way I communicated to them was not cool. They checked me. And if it's going to be genuine love of God, it's yes, you need to be able to communicate truth, but they need to be able to communicate truth to you too. Yeah. If we're all even by grace, they should be able to freely communicate truth to you too. And they had to communicate truth to me too. I'm like, oh man, that's not what I meant, not what I intended. It wasn't my heart. And I had to repent. But communicate truth, run to those tensions. Last three quickly, because I don't want to go over. I don't want to be the one non-reality guy to preach and like go way long. Integrate them into your whole life. It's grace and truth over time in the context of relationships. And if they only see you on Sunday in a community group and then, you know, every once in a while over coffee, that's not really integrating them into your whole life. Integrate them into your whole life. Let them see what it's like when you're not talking about loving your wife. Let them see what it's like when you love your wife. Where you're not just talking about loving your husband, but let them see what it's like to love your husband. You're not just talking about what it means to be single in this kind of society, but let them see what it's like for them to be single in this society. It was a young lady that my wife and I were discipling. She was going through madness. She grew up in the church. Her parents raised her in the church. Parents had been telling her about the love of the Lord this whole time, and they were getting divorced. Her faith was shattered. She had no idea what to do. She was ready to give up on Jesus completely. And so we took her in. We didn't sit down and start reading through Hebrews 13 and how she needs to hold marriage in high esteem. And we didn't go through all of that. We walked with her. We talked with her. We encouraged her. We brought her to the store with us. Be like, going to the store, that's not discipleship. Is it? Yeah. I mean, we look at the life of Jesus. Most of the stuff that we see Jesus teaching, he stopped along the way. Jesus was thirsty, went and got some water, John 4 happens and he talks to the woman at the well. Right? Jesus is sad, mourning the death of his cousin who just got his head cut off by the governor. And it's in that we see Jesus, people hunt Jesus down and they start doing it. He starts doing miracles. There was no, hey guys, come with me next Sunday at the temple. I'm gonna, like, there was that, but he was more just declaring who he was. But most of this time we see that he has with his disciples. Jesus didn't say, hey guys, meet me over here on Tuesday for coffee at 6 p.m. and we're gonna talk about prayer. No, the disciples saw him praying and they said, hey Jesus, teach us how to pray. Integrate them into your life. So we were with the young lady and we spent dedicated time with her. And after 4 months, she started telling us how God was starting to move in her life again and how she was seeing her faith restored by us spending time with her and pouring into her. Most of our time was really informal. Wasn't a whole lot of sitting down and reading scripture. We didn't take her through Tim Keller's The Meaning of Marriage to get her hopes high again about marriage, but we let her see a marriage in action. She saw us argue. She saw us apologize. She saw it all. And through that, she said that restored her faith because she was integrated into our whole life. If you want to make disciples, integrate them into your whole life. Remind them of the connection to the larger body. Remind them that it's not just you and them. Like, they don't need to not go to church because you guys had that time together that week. No, still, we our relationship is part of a greater relationship known as the body of Christ. We're not just called to Christ, we're called to one another. That's why Jesus said the greatest two commandments is to love God and love each other. It's not either or, it's both and. So you have to remind them. No, our relationship isn't the only thing. We are connected to a larger body locally and globally. This thing called the church. So continually remind them of that. So one, that's healthy for you, so you just don't become their umbilical cord for them to try to siphon truth off of. That's healthy for you, so they don't just depend on you, and it's teaching them to depend more on Jesus, and it's also connecting them into the full life so that as they're growing as disciples, they contribute to the whole body. Amen? Yeah. Lastly, multiply. You've been with them. You've been with them for 6, 12 months, 18 months. At some point, you got to say, hey, who are you doing this with? Who are you doing this with? As an end, I'll close in this analogy. You know, there is I learned a lot about discipleship by watching this documentary about Woodstock. This guy... Okay, it's going to sound weird, but it taught me a lot. He was running the tents for people who were tripping on PCP and LSD. And so people were tripping and they would come in. And so what he would do is first he would take somebody who was tripping, be with them, walk through them. It's like a 4-hour ordeal to kind of bring them off of their trip and bring them back down. Right? So he would be with them, bring them back down, have a couple people, bring them back down. By the time they were done, he was able to say, hey, look back. You see those people coming in? They are where you were a few hours ago. What I just did with you, go do that with them. That right there showed me discipleship. You see those people who are where you were? And the people in your life who are where you were? What people have done in you, go do that for them. That's the discipleship multiplying strategy. And encourage them, hey, go do this with somebody else. And if you're concerned about what it looks like for you, and say, oh, I don't have all the answers, I don't know everything. No, you don't. But guess what? You don't have to. This quote from Robert Coleman from his book, The Master Plan of Evangelism, which is really about discipleship. I don't know why it's called Master Plan of Evangelism. It's a great book for you to read as you're trying to get your hands around this disciple-making thing. But here's what he said. He said, Robert Coleman, it's not who we are, but who he is that makes the difference. It's not you. There's no power or authority in your hands that's going to make the difference in their lives. But as we go as disciples, making disciples, remember the one who all power and authority is in his hands. He is the one that's making the difference in their lives. He's the one making the difference in your life. And as we go, it's in his power that's going to shape and change the hearts of the people that we walk with day after day to make disciples of all nations, even right here in Stockton, California. Let's pray. God, I pray that in all my meandering that you met people right where they were in their hearts to bring them deeper in a relationship with you, to help others go deeper into a relationship with you. God, I pray that as we are disciples, that we would go and make disciples right here where we live, that our city, hearts, minds, and lives will never, ever, ever be the same. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Reality Stockton podcast. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving financially. For more info on how to give, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.